Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the blessings that you give us in all our days of our lives. We rejoice as we remember the blessing of Vera Simmons, and thank you so much that she has had and continues to have all the more victory in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we do pray for the Simmons family as they miss her, yet we also rejoice that we can mourn, but not as those who have no hope. And so, Father, we weep with them as you tell us to do, but we also praise you at the victory we have in Christ. Lord, we do ask, Lord, now as we get back into Ecclesiastes, that we would continue to see the meaning in this meaninglessness, to see the bigger picture of how we are called to be productive and fruitful in this life, but ultimately in the perspective of the age to come, as those who have your spirit, have that spirit of the age to come. Bless us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we are going through Ecclesiastes. We're on chapter 4. Go ahead and turn with me there. What's the theme we've been seeing in Ecclesiastes? Yeah, the meaninglessness, the vanity. Vanity of vanities, that's right. Vanity of vanities. And what is it specifically? Where is it scoped, the vanity?
Under the sun.
Under the sun, that's right. You know, I am sounding much louder than I normally am. We've been testing sound here, and I'm going to just slightly adjust this lower here. We'll see how that works, and I can keep adjusting. All right, so we're on chapter 4, looking at verses 4, 5, and 6 to start. As I mentioned last week, when we got into chapter 4, it's a little bit of a change of pace for the book. It gets a little bit more like Proverbs, where, you know, Proverbs, there's a verse or two that's basically a little pithy statement. And they're slightly bigger than that for chapters 4 and going forward, but much smaller sections than what we've been going through, which have been more half-chapter length, dealing with one particular topic. So, let's see here. Marlon, would you read all three verses, 4, 5, and 6 for us?
Again, I saw that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. The fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than both hands full, together with toil and grasping for the wind.
Okay, good. So, this is one of the times where sometimes when you're translating, especially things that are all poetic, it can be a little bit of a challenge. In verse 4, what's the sense you guys get about what verse 4 is dealing with? And maybe I'll give you some other translations if you have any sort of struggle with that. What do you get when you read verse 4? Main topic.
Envy.
Envy, okay, good. Anyone to add to that?
Tenth Commandment.
Tenth Commandment, good. Let me read a couple other translations that I think bring out the sense. The first one's the NIV, and the NIV tends to be a little more of an interpretive translation. Sometimes it doesn't get the interpretation as well, sometimes it does. And so just because it's interpretive doesn't make it wrong or right. The question is it the right interpretation? NIV says, "And I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another." Or the ESV, "I saw that all toil and all skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor." Or this one's even more colorful, the NLT, "Then I observed that most people are motivated to success because they envy their neighbors." Are you confessing or are you commenting?
Keeping up with the Joneses.
Keeping up with the Joneses. Yeah, I think it was helpful to read some of those other translations because I think it gives that nuance. It's not simply coveting. When you hear that, it's why do we work so hard so we can have what everyone else has? That so much of our progress is spawned out of envy.
Keeping up with the Joneses.
Keeping up with the Joneses, that's right. That's right. Amen.
And like to boast.
That's right, like to boast. How does the volume sound? Does it still sound loud out of here? I'm hearing a yes.
Yeah.
I'm hearing some people. I'm going to just adjust this slightly down. I think it might be slightly loud here. We'll get it dialed in yet here. Jeff?
And again, those readings that you take, you read out of the NIV and whatnot, are they accurate in your mind?
Well, those are translations, and yeah. I believe that they're doing a good job of getting the sense of what's here in the Hebrew.
Okay.
That's why I've never come and been like, there's only one good translation. I come and say, at different points, at different verses, I think some translations, get a better sense of the original than others. And sometimes you look at a translation and this does a good job of preserving the literal, and I might quote it for that purpose. But then I might, at the same time, quote a translation that gets at the sense of what it's getting at. At the same time, so using translations, knowing some of the strategy involved in the translations can be helpful. And I think that in this case, not only are they interpretive, but I think that they're the right sense of what's being conveyed here. And so this notion of keeping up with the Joneses, just to play the other side for a moment, we can appreciate why, like maybe in a capitalistic sense, there's a certain value to competition. Right, we can appreciate that, and that can actually help us work hard, make new findings, new drug discoveries, new business models that are more helpful. There's a certain benefit of it, but what it's describing here, as it's fueled at the heart with coveting, it says is vanity, a meaninglessness, a chasing after the wind. So my question then is, how does this show vanity? What do you guys think? Why is that vanity?
Selfish ambition.
Selfish ambition, okay. Unpack that for us.
I'm going to keep up with my neighbor. I'm actually going to best my neighbor.
Okay, good. And why is that foolish?
It's for naught. It doesn't glorify anything other than the person.
Yeah, yeah, good. Keep going down this line. What else? Yes, Sarah.
I'm thinking of like being vain. It's, I'm not good enough until I have that. It's always trying to make yourself be better than the next person, or at least as good as.
That's right. That's right. That's sort of... I got to be better than everyone else.
Or putting values on those objects, trying to make yourself look more, an image, a better image of yourself,
mm-hmm.
with the things that you have. Or
yeah, and so there's sort of the wrong way of valuing yourself and your wrong sense of self-identity. On the chasing after the wind idea, remember chasing after the wind? What's the idea of chasing after the wind? You never catch it.
Well, and it's always going to change what the person has over here, what people value. That will change constantly. As soon as you achieve it, it's gone.
Yeah.
And you're chasing after something else.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's bringing those ideas together, right? Like, there's always someone with more. So if, like, you set yourself on the Joneses, as soon as you reach the Joneses, then you realize there's the Smiths. And they've got something even better than the Joneses. And now you're still not happy. You're still not satisfied. And there's always, the carrot can always be ahead. And so it's a vanity in terms of something that you can't really ever catch. Yeah.
Too, Pastor, as far as the children in these families go, they're not being set a very good example.
That's true. They're
probably going to be just like mother and daddy.
They're trained up to value and love and desire as their chief end of man, the pursuit of wealth. And, I think of, I occasionally use Star Trek analogies. One of the things that they make a big deal about in terms of human progress is that the pursuit of wealth is no longer the driving factor for humanity at this future vision. Now, of course, the problem with that, what should be the pursuit of man? God, right? Catechism question number one, chief end of man. Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So Star Trek didn't get it right either. We need to... go figure. as shocking as that might be, we need to have... life has to be more than money. Life has to be more than just the embetterment of the human condition. It has to be a relationship with the Lord. Now, so on the one hand, right here is describing the sort of people who just work so much, never ending, so they can have more and more and more and more. Verse 5 gives the opposite. What's verse 5 talking about?
Laziness, idleness.
Yeah. And it's interesting that it puts this together, right? The fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. Wastes away. Doesn't work. And what is that? That's foolishness. Right, that's what he's described. The fool does that. And I think this is an important reminder that working hard is not the problem. Right? There's got to be something more to this. And this is the whole point of why this is wisdom literature. Right? Too much hard work for the wrong reason can be foolishness. Not enough work for the wrong reasons can be foolishness. Finding when and how and why to work. That's what where we approach wisdom, right? What counsel is given in verse 6? It's counsel that speaks to this issue. I heard something?
Contentment.
Yeah. So, you know, the a handful, what does that mean?
Enough.
Enough, right? You know, there are needs. Right? We do need to work. We do need to supply our needs. Food and clothing and shelter, right? These are legitimate needs and we should work hard for them. We should have a right desire for them. Not as my idol, not as a lover of my belly or the lover of the fame and fortune that comes with riches, but because this is what we're called to do. At the very beginning, we were called to be working. Work is a good thing. We need to be hard worker. Jamie, you had your hand up?
Yeah, just coming in the word quietness.
Yeah.
Probably exchange that for peace.
Peace, yeah. I'll mention a comment on that in a moment. Jerry, you had your hand up too?
Just the meaning number 5. What's the meaning of that?
The fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. That was describing idleness. Someone who instead of working hard, he just sits around and, you know, essentially wastes away.
What about the flesh part?
Yeah, well,
he's not talking about literally eating himself. He's not talking about literally eating. It's eating. It's
But if you think about it, there's a certain literal sense, right? Like, if you sit around and do nothing, what's going to happen?
You're gaining weight.
You're going to lose weight, right? You're going to if you don't eat, right? I'm talking if you don't work, so you don't have food.
Okay.
Right? You don't work, you don't have food, your body's going to take the food off you, right? All your reserves are going to go until there's not any of that way. You will literally be consumed from the inside out. I'm trying to do that a little bit right now. But still work hard. Okay, so the quietness language. Elsewhere, you see that quietness language with regard to, like, interacting with authorities. The idea being, if you are, like, a good citizen or a good person under authority, you don't cause a lot of trouble for the people who are running things, right? You kind of live in a peaceable way. You do the things you're supposed to do. And it's quiet in society. Think about it in the flip side, right? When the masses are trying to subvert the authority, right? There's uproar, there's ruckus, and that's kind of the opposite of living quietly. So here I think exactly what Jim was talking about. It's the quiet of an internal peace. It's, are you going to, I don't have enough all the time in your heart? Or are you going to be quiet within yourself? Be content with what you have. Godliness with contentment is of great value, Paul says, right? And so the opposite is the working yourself to death because of coveting, right? Don't want to work yourself to death because of coveting. All right. So I think an interesting point here in the catechism. We've got question 141. This is the larger catechism. It talks about what's required in the eighth commandment. And in the eighth commandment, it's got a long... What's the eighth commandment? Anyone? It is, do not steal. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. Okay. And whenever you have a negative commandment, you can think of the opposite. The positive thing. If you're not supposed to steal, what should you do?
Work.
Work. That's right. Work hard. In fact, if you remember in Ephesians 4, it says, let the thief no longer steal, but let him work hard. Not only if he has enough for himself, but that he can share with others. That's kind of the full circle around, right? Instead of stealing, you're giving. Well, anyways, in the larger catechism, it goes into all the positive aspects of work and earning. And it ends at the very end saying this, by all just and lawful means to procure, preserve, and further the wealth and outward estate of others as well as our own. So it says that we should work hard to further our wealth and further our neighbor's wealth. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. However, asterisk, biblical wisdom says you can't take that phrase and make it the chief end of man. Because what's the 10th commandment tell us? In the larger catechism, it says we need to have contentment with the... I'm reading now from the question 147 of the catechism. Contentment with our own condition. It says that we need to not have discontentment with our own estate, envying and grieving at the good of our neighbor, together with all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. And so, on the one hand, the eighth commandment, positively understood, says, yeah, we work hard. We look to further our estate, our wealth, and our neighbors as well, but not in such a way that those things become an idol. Not in such a way that's a fuel for your breaking the 10th commandment. And so, this biblical balancing of the commandments of God is where we find wisdom. Because when we think of positive duties in the Bible, right? There are lots of positive sins of omission and commission, right? The things that you shouldn't do, but the things you need to make sure you do. And if you only take one of your positive duties and do those at the neglect of all the other positive duties, you have sinned of omitted. Sins of omission there, right? So finding the biblical balance is so important. Turn to Proverbs 23:4.
I'll grab my watch here.
Proverbs 23:4. Who's got that for me? Renee, run through that for us.
23:4. Do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding cease.
Cease, yeah. It's a good verb. Verse. Don't overwork to be rich. Have wisdom to know when to stop. How do we think about this whole topic in terms of the New Testament and some of the teachings of Christ? What are some things that might add to this discussion from the New Testament?
Supply all our needs.
Okay. In fact, I think we can see that in the Old Testament too. I'm going to push back though and be devil's advocate for a moment. That's very true, but it's not like we sit around and the needs just, you know, you get a little parachute drop in, you know, hey, my needs are provided, right? So, yes.
Well, based on what you said, all things work together for those who love God according to His purpose.
Okay, true. And so that would include then, for example, working hard to provide for our needs. And when those needs are met through our work, we say, God provided for our needs. Praise the Lord. Good. What else do we see from the New Testament that can complement what we're reading here today? What are some other things? Some of the teachings of Christ.
It's more difficult for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than a rich man into heaven.
Yeah, that's an interesting thing, right?
So, person trusting in their wealth for comfort and peace, you know, is now a hindrance to that person.
And that was said to the rich man.
Exactly.
Yeah, and he was challenged with. Where was his heart? Renee, did you have a...
Yeah, in regards to the parable of the talents, too, the guy, the one that was afraid in him, the gift, that was taken away because he was a fool and didn't do anything.
Yeah, so in terms of thinking of what we have from a stewardship standpoint, these are a lot of really important things that need to play into this. Marlon?
He's saying in 1 John 3:17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?
Amen. Amen.
There's a purpose to the goods that we have.
That's right.
That we have.
And to see, and that kind of dovetails well with the talents one too. These are things that are meant to be used for good. And so, how can we use those instead? And that dovetails with the whole notion of: am I looking at my neighbor for what he has, and I want that, or am I looking at my neighbor the needs he has, so I can help him? That's a good compliment there. Yeah, Jim.
Or praise God for His graciousness to him.
That's right.
That provided what he has for him.
That's right. Yep. That's right. Wendy?
So on 23:4, Proverbs 23:4, because we can't take it with us, we don't take anything with us, right? So we should, I mean, everything is gone, so we shouldn't ruin our health and our life that God's will for us to just strive after. Work for things that doesn't bring him glory.
That's right. So, Wendy, your first comment was the farthest from where I was thinking. That one is exactly where I was thinking. So let me delve into that a little bit further. So Jesus says, set your heart on heavenly treasure. And the idea here is this vanity of just trying to get so much under the sun. But it's all going to go away at the end, right? No matter how much you accumulate, you can't take it with you. And yet there are things that you can take with you. We're going to talk a little bit about that today in our sermon today. It's going to talk about some things that are shakable and some things that aren't shakable. And I think that's the point of Jesus saying, yeah, you know, you got to work hard and, you know, you got to provide for your needs. And that's great. But where should your heart ultimately be if you're going to desire or covet anything, covet in a good sense, if you're going to desire anything, it should be ultimately the heavenly treasure and pursuing things that are in coordination with that. And again, those things aren't at odds. You can work hard to provide for the needs of your family and do that as a kingdom citizen, right? But it's that perspective. Where is your heart's desire? Where your heart is, that's where your treasure is, right? That's this notion of placing your affections on the things that endure. Because what does Ecclesiastes tell us? At the end, there's a judgment. And we're going to be called into an account. And so, yeah, we have to have that bigger perspective. Here's an interesting verse on this. 1 Thessalonians 2:9 says, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God." There's a picture of hard work, right? But if anything, it was so unfitting, it's so complimentary what we're saying. If anything's worth working day and night for, it's not to get rich, but could we save some from eternal damnation? Can there be gospel fruit, kingdom work, heavenly treasure built up through our... If anything's worth working ourselves hard for, it's those things that endure. Jim?
In the same passage you just quoted, I believe Paul says, "I didn't have to." In other words, Paul said, "I should have come, or I could have came and been cared for, but I didn't do that. I didn't want to be a burden. I came and worked."
That's right.
So he forewent what he was rightfully could have been his.
Mm-hmm.
And he could have rightfully said, "This is what you should do for me. You should put me up while I'm here."
Yeah.
He said, "No, I'll work. I'll pay my way."
Yeah. And I think particularly when it comes to 1 Thessalonians, let me just make sure everyone understood what Jim's saying. Paul basically is saying, as a pastor, you should have paid my way, but I didn't, to give you an example. And I think that was especially fitting in the Thessalonians, because both of the two letters to Thessalonians end with him confronting idleness. It seems that this was a congregation that really struggled with not working hard enough. And so when he goes there, instead of just taking their provision, he's like, I want to set an example of what they should be doing. So I think it's a very fitting point there. Okay, good. We have time to go on to the next two verses. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 7 and 8. Wendy?
That statement you just said, that it probably is used, I don't know, but it sounds like it would be something used for missionaries. That's what they do. They pay their own way.
Our missionaries are paid by the church. Our missionaries that we send out, we take collections and we send money off to the denomination to send out our missionaries. So I think that the church should ordinarily provide for their missionaries. They certainly can contribute too. You know, they could forego it if they wanted to. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes a pastor says, I'm financially fine, I don't need a salary. But or I've got a side job, I don't need a salary. Sometimes that happens. But yeah, missionaries and pastors ordinarily are provided for by the church. So.
Yeah, but in Paul's day, he went on his own and didn't have them pay. He didn't have a church to pay him.
Not true. Yeah. So like we see, for example, in Romans at the end, he's writing to them. He says, I'm coming over there, and I hope afterwards you can help send me on my way to Spain. And so we see a number of little references like that in the New Testament, where and as well as church history records show that the church was supporting their own and sending people out.
Also, materials. He said, "Bring me these things."
That's right. I'm in need of definitely see that in the scriptures. Okay, 7 and 8. Jeff, why don't you read 7 and 8 for us?
Then I returned, and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, without companion. He has neither son nor brother, yet there is no end to all his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. But he never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity and a grave misfortune.
This is a very complimentary passage to what we just looked at, right? What's the topic here being dealt with? Work, okay, good. Renee?
And to what end am I working?
To what end am I working, yeah. So here it's someone who is working really hard, but what does he not have?
Dependence.
No dependence. That's a good financial term. Yeah, you fill out your form, how many dependents, right? He has no dependence. Why do you get a tax break from the government for having dependence?
It costs you.
And the government, I'm guessing the logic is somewhere along the lines, if you don't take care of them, the government's going to end up having to take care of them. So we want to incentivize people to take care of these people, right? So I'm guessing there's something along the lines there. So, you work real hard, but there's nobody to take care of. And to clarify, right, what does it say? His eye is not satisfied with riches. This isn't just someone who has no one and he's working hard. We could latch on to the loneliness aspect here, right? I mean, it's kind of, oh, sad, he's alone. And surely that is there. But I don't think that's what this is emphasizing. And this is not just emphasizing someone who works hard to provide for his own needs when he doesn't have anyone else. This is someone who doesn't have all those needs by way of dependence. But he works, and 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 he doesn't stop working. He is a workaholic, and
still not content.
The storehouses are getting filled. He's saved upon, and again, we've said it before, there is definitely a place for saving for the future, working toward retirement, driving to the men's conference, saw a lot of... I think it was some sort of brokerage talking about saving for retirement and how good that is. I agree with the signs, right? It's a good thing to be saving for retirement. It's a biblical concept of saving for retirement. On the other hand, there is the biblical concern of love of money and never having enough and working as money as your chief end. And beyond being prudent, right? Guys, know anybody like that? Have you been there? Judy.
It reminds me of the verse in Proverbs that says, they that desire gold shall not be satisfied, no, not with fine gold.
That's right.
No matter how much you get, you still want more.
No matter how much you get, how great it is, there's this, I was going to say disease, that's not the right word, sinful attitude of the heart that can love money above all else. And The whole point of loneliness is, as I think mentioned here, only to further bring out the notion. It's not like he's working really hard because he's got a bunch of people to take care of. This is someone who's doing it for the sake of doing it. And almost kind of, you kind of think of a Scrooge from Charles Dickens, right?
Yeah.
And it's not necessarily clear here if Scrooge fits the bill perfectly. But what's interesting in Dickens there with Scrooge, one of the lines at one point says, he works so hard, makes so many, but he doesn't even enjoy the wealth himself. He just stockpiles it. He lives super frugally. He lives, as a miser of his own expenses, just because he has to have the money. It's something that humans can struggle with, Renee.
And the verse here that says, but he never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? You know, it's, the materialistic aspect of it, but to what end is this going to? And I think good, it may be referring to the goodness of God himself.
Mm. Well, and I like how you honed in on the words, he never asks. If I were to ask what counsel is given here about this condition, I think it's implied in those words. What should someone in that circumstance do? What's that?
Get counsel.
Get counsel? Okay, even before that.
Pray.
Pray, okay, always a good thing.
Well, they should ask this question. Why am I doing this?
That's right. We put that in the category, I think, of self-examination, right? You do some examining. Why am I working so hard? What am I doing? And in that examination, it might lead you to prayer. Lord, change my heart so I'm not so motivated like this. And it may lead you to go get some counsel. Pastor, elder, friend, what am I doing? Help me here.
That's what I was talking about praying about.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's why I knew that's what you meant.
I guess go to a pastor instead.
Well, both of those are good things. Both those are good things. But I think starting out is looking at what in the world are you doing? When we have the Lord's Supper, we call for examination. And this is important. Examine yourself. We examine ourselves at the supper. Examining yourself should be one of the Christian disciplines, right? We read your Bible. You pray. You should be examining yourself. And am I walking in the faith? Am I standing in the faith? Am I using the Word as a lamp unto my feet? Have my desires gone to the right or to the left? Have my actions gone to the right or to the left? And if you would just look and say, what have I been doing this week? I spend 97 hours a week working, and I've got enough for 7 lifetimes over. Maybe I can slow down a little bit. Especially if he's not even using that money for good, which I think is the point, right? It's not like it's describing him. You know, I can imagine some people who don't have others that find ways to use their money to bless people that aren't technically dependents, that aren't family, right? They can find good, and from a stewardship standpoint, with a wisdom standpoint, can find a way to work hard and provide for good causes. But that's not this person. Jim.
Which is what the positive side is, what Paul talks about, the blessedness of being single.
Yeah.
Is you're not anchored down. So if this single man in this case was doing as Paul described, it would be a good blessing.
Which is a great sort of, you know, where I lead in all these Ecclesiastes, is what kind of thoughts do we learn, you know, add to this from the New Testament? And that notion of why there is it good to be single. Think about that. When in Genesis, it says it's not good to be alone. Bible contradicts itself? Not at all. Complements itself. Right? Jesus said it. For the sake of the kingdom, some people forego marriage. Though it's good to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, though it's a blessing from God if a man who finds a wife finds a good thing and receives favor from the Lord, that's Proverbs. It's a good thing. But for the sake of the kingdom, some have foregone that for reaping a harvest of the kingdom. And so, this is using biblical wisdom to think biblically about all the different commands in Scripture. And, I think of, by the way, another New Testament passage here is Luke 12. That's the parable of the guy who stores up so much, and that very night his soul is being required of him. And the things you prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's a wisdom standpoint. Renee?
And he was talking to himself.
Yeah.
Because he was, oh, soul, my soul, you know, what should I do? You know, he wasn't asking for counsel from God. He was speaking to himself.
Yeah. Yeah. I'd like to, just in our last couple minutes, kind of think kind of about this notion from a sort of big picture, how we see it worked out in redemptive history. Genesis 15, O Lord God, what will thou give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Who said that?
Abraham.
Abraham, right? Abraham worked hard, had a lot, didn't have any heir. He was concerned about that. What was the answer to God gave, ultimately?
I am your great reward, I hear.
I am your great reward, amen. The answer is not a simple answer. It's a bigger picture answer. Lord and heaven and glory and as well as a people. Right? All of this and a kingdom. All of this is how God ultimately answers. God does provide an heir and an inheritance and God himself being his reward. All of this is ultimately worked out, and that's what we want to be involved with. Right? Whether we have heirs or not in this life, that's the family we want to be involved with. And why Jesus did all the work and toil he did. Isaiah 53, a colorful translation, verse 11, this is NLT. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. That notion of all that Christ did. If it's for something else, it would be worthless. But it was of such great meaning to give the greatest sacrifice, to endure all of that, to be able to make us a part of this family, this inheritance, this kingdom. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 22, and I bestow upon you a kingdom. We are heirs. We are partakers of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And to see what it took to accomplish that. So there's nothing wrong with some good hard work for the right reasons, for the right goals. And the biggest perspective is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things will be added unto you. Rightly understood, we're keep needing to direct our hearts to what is not vanity, to what does endure beyond life under the sun. Well, any other questions on today's two sections that we read here today?
It's a fine line.
Well, and it's the balance of wisdom, right?
Yeah.
It's about, and that's why this is wisdom literature. A lot of proverbs are true in one sense and not true in another sense. And the proverb says that, right? It's the proverb in the hand of a fool is disastrous. Right? The proverb we had of a fool is disastrous. And so we need to seek not to be fools, but to grow in the wisdom to rightly use such proverbs, rightly apply them, think through them.
Can you give an example?
We've been talking about them all day long, right? The notion of I don't want to be a workaholic, so I'll just be idle. Or I don't want to be an idol, so I'll be a workaholic. Right, you see how the extremes? Proverbs gets us in there. But then we still need to, when we get there in the work, we need to have the right perspective of what am I working for?
And how much is enough?
And how much is enough? And I can't tell you a number.
We don't know what's going to happen.
That's right. That's right. That's right. So wisdom is why I can't tell you a number. But you can learn in wisdom, you know, where you're at. You know what I'm saying? And figuring out in life circumstances, how am I meeting these different obligations and the things God's giving me, I can be faithful in stewarding them. Right? Because of certain gifts, maybe for some person to work really hard to be able to help fund missions work makes a lot of sense. But for other people, other circumstances, maybe not working so hard and just spending some more quality time with the people around them and investing and mentoring them and nurturing them is what they should be putting their efforts into. Wisdom is how you look to live these things out. So, Ray.
In regards to the material gifts that we get and then the spiritual gifts that we get, is like the scripture says, to whom much has been given, much is required.
That's right. People quote Stan Lee on that and say that Spider-Man has a quote like that, but it was written in the Bible long before Stan Lee. Jim?
The reason why you can't give a number for everyone the same, you know, we're talking about financial wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that most counselors give is have a like 3-4 months of funds available in case of an emergency.
That's right.
That number is going to be different for everybody.
That's right.
So that's where prudence needs to come in, and where it will be different for everyone on work and savings and all that.
That's right. And, you know, depending on other factors that, you know, might play into it, like how's the job market going, how's the inflation rate in this area might say how much emergency fund you need. If jobs are really hard to come by, maybe you want to have a bigger emergency fund.
Precisely.
You know?
Yeah.
So.
It's prudence.
Absolutely.
It's not just the one size fits all. It's all.
That's right. Well, we're out of time. Let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, for biblical prudence. We pray for hearts that set their desire on the things you would have us to set and realize the complexity of that, ultimately seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness. But not in a way that somehow would neglect important duties that you put before us. Duties especially of family and providing for dependents. We pray, Lord, for growth in maturity. To be mature in growing into the greater conformity in the image of Christ. That one who is wisdom from above. Bless us now in our break as we prepare for our worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.